So we are in the beginning of Jesus' ministry. We are in John, or the story, chapter 23, and it covers several parts of the first four chapters, or first few chapters of the Gospels. And it's a powerful moment, and it's this powerful thing going through the story. Remember, this is the greatest story ever told. This is God's story. Would you show the review video, please?
There was a man called John the Baptist, who was actually the cousin of Jesus, who lived in the wilderness, telling people to turn away from their own ways and live in God's ways. John's clothes were made from camel's hair, and he ate locusts and wild honey. People from all over the area came to hear John speak. He would often baptize those who decided to follow God, dunking them in a lake as a symbol of their choice. One day, Jesus came to John and asked him to be baptized. John said, "I'm the one who needs to be baptized by you." But Jesus convinced him to baptize him. When he did, he saw the sky split open, and the Spirit of God flew down like a dove and landed on Jesus. Then he heard a voice from heaven say, "This is my Son, whom I love." After Jesus' baptism, John the Baptist told all who came to hear him that Jesus was God's chosen one, the Messiah. Then Jesus went out into the wilderness and withheld from eating or drinking for 40 days. There, the devil showed up and put Jesus through a series of tests. Despite the devil's efforts to get Jesus to stop trusting God, Jesus refused the temptations, and the devil left. When Jesus returned from the wilderness, he selected 12 men to join him to minister throughout the area. These men, who were called disciples, became his closest group of followers. One day, when Jesus and his followers were attending a wedding feast, they ran out of wine. Jesus asked the servants to fill 6 large stone jars with water. When they did, the water miraculously turned into wine. This was just the first of many miracles that Jesus performed, showing his power and causing many to follow him. Jesus continued to travel across the area, meeting with everyone from powerful religious teachers to the ordinary folks, telling them how they could live God's way and be saved from their sins. And the miracles continued. Jesus healed people with all kinds of illnesses and even helped a paralyzed man walk again. He spoke about a new kingdom that was very different from anything people had heard before. Many people were amazed, but some of the religious leaders were angry and fearful as his following grew.
Anybody want to be baptized like that? No. I know you want to be baptized, but just not flat out like that. So here in this chapter, there's some fascinating stories and lots of stories. And by the way, I was reading this chapter, and the only thing I could think of was The Chosen Season 1. Because all of the stories in The Chosen Season 1 are the stories in this chapter. So if you haven't seen The Chosen, you can still download it on your phone and watch it on your phone or on a TV or something like that. And we'll try to show it again, but it will give you so many insights into this chapter. And it makes the ideas pop in my head. But there's a couple of things I want to help us to recognize. So in the beginning of Jesus' ministry, the question seems to have been, what is this man, or what is this, or how is he doing this? But those that ask those questions are the ones that don't get it. Those that ask and recognize the who question, who is this, are the ones that get it. The Pharisees are the ones going, how can you do this? How do you heal? How do you do this? What are you doing healing on the Sabbath? But John the Baptist, the Samaritan woman, Nicodemus, those people that are being healed, and even the demons and the devil are all focused on the who question. Yeah, even the demons and the devil. The demons are like, we know who you are. It's not our time yet. Wait, hold on. We know who you are. And the devil is trying to attack Jesus' identity because he knows who Jesus is. And the fascinating and the thing that we need to wrestle with in our own lives is a lot of us have begun to understand the what. And we begin to understand some of the how just a little bit. But we still haven't really wrestled with the who question. And there's two people that I really want to point out in this passage, in this from this chapter, that are just, there's two interesting paradigms, if you look at what's going on, and two perspectives. First of all, the Samaritan woman. This story is different from all of the other stories. The Samaritan woman, Jesus goes to Samaria and goes and talks to her at the well and tells her and says, this is what you've done, and declares that he is the Messiah. It's the first time that he really declares and says to somebody, I am he. I am the Messiah. But what's interesting about this passage, and what's interesting about the Samaritan woman for me, is she tries to distract and she tries to focus on all of these other things, but the Samaritan woman not one time ever sees a miracle. Not one time sees somebody being healed. They don't even know about Jesus in Samaria yet. They've never experienced that. Even though Jesus has done some miracles, not one time has a Samaritan woman heard or seen or been around any miracles. But yet, she leaves her encounter with Jesus, runs to town, and says, this guy knows everything about me. Knows everything I've done, everything I've, every place I've been, knows everything that has happened, knows all the mistakes I made, all the regrets that I have, and yet he still declares that he can provide life to me. And so she leaves that encounter and does what? Runs to town and becomes the first evangelist of Jesus. Think about it. She's not seen a miracle. All she knows, and she even says, could this be the Messiah? And Jesus says he is. And she goes into town, and the whole town comes back out and says, wait a second. We want to hear this. I find that just mind-blowing to me. I mean, mind-blowing, huge. Because these people ignored her before. She would come to the well. Why? Because she couldn't be around the other ladies. Because everybody ignored her. Because everybody knew she was a promiscuous woman. But yet, she discovers who Jesus is, runs to town, and all of a sudden, all of these people are going, we got to hear this guy. Could it be? Because she really saw Jesus? Could it be that the townspeople believe because they're so blown away by this power in her voice and this conviction in her voice, this emphasis in her voice, and she's gone into town and saying, come and see this. You got to hear this. This guy told me everything I've done. And he's the Messiah. She embraces who Jesus is and changes the course of a town. It's amazing to me. No miracles.
But she sees Jesus as he really is. She sees Jesus in a deep, profound way. And she recognizes Jesus' compassion and love for her. And it moves her and changes her and changes the town. Makes me have to ask and look in my own life, what would really happen if I really saw Jesus for who he was? Would I go tell the town of Richfield and encourage them to come and see Jesus? That who question, focusing on the who. And then John the Baptist, and interestingly in the story, in this chapter, they've done something really fascinating to me. They start with John the Baptist. They go through all these healings, go through the temptation, go through the Canaan, the Samaritan woman. They go through blind men. They go through demon-possessed men. And then they end with John the Baptist. John the Baptist knew some things that most of us would have never known. And he grew up with Jesus. He was a cousin to Jesus. We know that from other gospel passages in Luke. And we know that. And he knew who he was. And he even recognizes Jesus and says, "This is the Lamb of God," and tells those following, "That's the Lamb of God." And then he tells people and he baptizes Jesus and says, it's not me that I should be baptizing you. You should be baptizing me. And his whole ministry is about pointing to Jesus and pointing people to the Messiah and pointing people to the Christ. And he watches the dove come down and sit. And he knew that was a sign from God to point out that Jesus' ministry was about to begin and about to explode. So he has more foundation than anybody about who Jesus is. He has more foundation and a deeper understanding of who Jesus is than anybody alive at that time. But then he goes to prison. And finally, in prison, he gets some of his followers and he says, "Go ask him if he's the one." That makes me scratch my head and go, "Huh? I mean, you baptized him. You saw the dove. You knew from childhood. You knew from beginning time. Why are you asking this question, John? John the Baptist, why are you asking this question?" I think, and I suspect, his question is deeper than, "Are you the one?" But here he is sitting in prison, and I suspect that his real question is, "Was it worth it? I'm nearing the end of my life. I ate locusts and honey. I had camel hair for my only clothes. I lived out in the wilderness. Was it worth it?" I think we can relate, a lot of us can, to John the Baptist in asking that question. "God, I've served you my whole life. I've taught Sunday school life. Been on worship team. I've played piano and instruments and keyboards and drum. I've ran sound. I've been an usher. I've counted money. I've been on the board. Are you the one? Was it worth it? Was it worth it?" And so his disciples go to Jesus and ask that question. And Jesus says, "Tell him that the blind see, the sick are made whole, And he goes on and he describes what it means to listen and then to understand who Jesus is. He says, report that the blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is anyone who doesn't stumble on account of me. And Jesus' response is a fulfillment, and he's quoting several chapters in Isaiah, Isaiah 29, Isaiah 35, Isaiah 61, which you read. He's using part of those. And he's talking about how people's lives were changed. And he's talking about how people are different because he's walked among them. And Jesus goes and says, hey, I am bringing good news. Notice he doesn't say, John, you know I've already confronted the Pharisees. John, you know I'm not doing this. John, you know I'm not doing this and this. He focuses on the positive. He focuses on the good news. He focuses on how lives have been changed. He focuses on the things, the fulfillment of Scripture. The who the Scripture said he would be. Not just the what. Not just the how. And he tells John's disciples to go back and tell John and report to him those things. But John is facing the end of his life. Like a lot of you. Like a lot of us. And you almost have to wrestle with that, and you have to say, are you really the one? Or was this just not even worth it all my life? Are you really the one, Jesus? And some of us look at our lives and go, I'd have to question, was it really worth it? Was it worth it to invest all that time and energy and finances? Was it worth it to witness to my neighbor? Was it worth it to share the good news of the kingdom to the kids around us? Was it worth it? And the answer is, watch what Jesus has done. And look at the good news. And look at who Jesus is. I was reflecting on that this week, and I think, I don't want to be 75 or 80 years old and look back on my life and go, God, I pastored all these churches. I did all these ministries. I traveled as an evangelist. I helped the football team. Are you really the one? It's an easier question for us, I think, to ask than we sometimes think. Because we know it here sometimes. But we need to know it here. John knew it here, but he really needed to know it here. And there's freedom in knowing that even if we get to that point and we start asking that question, and maybe some of you are even asking that question now, was it worth it? Are you really the one? Because I sure didn't see a lot of miracles. Maybe you just need to know it's okay. If John the Baptist can ask that question, I think we can too. But then let's see the who that does the what. And it will transform so much of who we are. And we can say, it was worth it. It was worth it. Every step, every difficult thing we had to encounter and embrace. John the Baptist didn't get to see a lot of the healings, at least that we're aware of. John the Baptist didn't get to see a lot of the lives changed. But Jesus declares to him the good news of who he is. And he's pointing and saying, John, it was worth it. You pointed to me, and that makes it worth it. So let's discover today and recognize that it's still worth it. It's still worth pointing people to Jesus. Father God, we give you thanks and praise for the ways you are challenging us and helping us in this story. And as we look at these two characters, the Samaritan woman and John the Baptist, both had to wrestle with who you are, and both came out on the side of saying, this is the Messiah. So God, I pray that you'll help our hearts today. And you will help us to see and to recognize and to know and to experience that you are still Lord, that you are still sovereign, that you are still up to great things. And God, sometimes when it feels like we're sitting in a prison and we wonder if it was worth it, we know that you can tell us and show us the many ways that it was. Because you are the source of good news. So thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.